Now that's a way to start a day. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. We're in a series for this summer called Broken Yet Chosen. If this is your first time here, it's been a great series so far. Each week has been great as we're kind of addressing how we're broken, all of us, in various ways. And yet this beautiful truth that God desires to put us back together. So just as those pots stand behind me, cracked, God in his grace puts us back together and then calls you and me to his purposes. And so we got a great more weeks planned, and I'm excited to share with you today a theme of guilty yet forgiven. Whew, this will be good. So I thought of a clip from the archives of my iPhoto library that I thought I'd share with you to kind of get the conversation going. But I need to set it up first. This happened when Brielle, my oldest, was probably about one or two. I mean, she's talking, but she's really little. And Brianne wanted to run a couple errands for the day, and she put me, a young dad, in charge. Of course, I said, I got this. Well, I was really tired, as most young parents are, and I had this brilliant idea. Maybe I'll just close my eyes for a few moments and let her play. Well, to my disbelief, I think I fell asleep for about 20 minutes. And I woke up in pure sheer panic, ran to the front door, still closed, thank goodness, ran to the kitchen. She wasn't there. I looked all over the house until I found her in our bedroom. Brielle had gotten into something. So in God's providential wisdom, I grabbed my camera thinking this could be a great sermon illustration one day. And here we are. So I did a little interrogation of my little girl. And I thought I'd show it for you today as we begin our time together.
Right. What did you do?
Brielle, look at Daddy.
I did.
What did you do?
Huh?
What did you do?
I did.
Huh?
I'm up for making
Who's making What makeup did you put on? Brielle. Look at Daddy. I can't believe you did this.
Why?
Huh? When did you do this? Huh?
I know I did.
Stop. Answer Daddy. When did you do this? All right. What did you do?
There we go. Probably never seen a little girl like that. It was even on her teeth. Well, good news, Brielle's a little older. She's 13. She's figured out the whole makeup thing. She does a great job. But advice to young dads in the room, do not. Whatever you do, if you think you can close your eyes for a few moments, you will not. So little dad tip there. You know, as I hear my voice in that video, Brielle, what did you do? I think about where we started this series of the Lord in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. What did you do? You see, we're all like Brielle. Instead of makeup that covers us, we have sin-stained hearts and minds and hands. And I know you want to try to ignore it or deny it, just like Brielle. You want to look away from the Lord, but we can't. We're guilty. So a couple things I just want to say as we get started. First, a topic like this has a way to bring a heaviness in the room. You see, because I can talk about guilt, we got to talk about sin. And so just be aware, there may be a heaviness that descends in the room, but I promise you, it will not last. And I don't know what a topic like this will bring up in your heart and mind. I don't know what this will conjure up in your mind from your past or in your heart. Please know I say some of these things, God's word, to not bring up hard things in your life. But I bring them up to lead you to the grace of the Lord. And I hope that you'll experience that today. And so may we do as what we just sang, to allow God's word, to take him at his word, and to believe it, and then allow his grace to minister to our hearts and our spirit today. Why don't we pray as we open his word? Father, how good it is to be together each week to sing these truths. They're not just songs. These are declarations from our heart. Father, as we continue in this series of brokenness yet chosen, Lord, today we are confronted with the reality that we are guilty, and yet we are forgiven. I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds today in a fresh and a new way, that we would gain a deeper appreciation of what you have done for us, and that we would walk away changed forever. So do as what you do best. Minister to our hearts and our spirit, and I thank you for your faithfulness in this way. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, if we're going to talk about guilt, let's just get the definition out of the way so we're all on the same page. Guilt, quick Google search will bring up the dictionary, and guilt is this: culpable of or responsible for wrongdoing. Now, everyone feels this. That's not the question today. The question is, do you feel this with God? And if you do, then there is good news, because you can be forgiven by God, and he can choose you to do wonderful things for his purposes. Let's just consider Moses for a moment, the man we're going to look at today, because each week we're looking at someone within Scripture that lives this theme out. Moses. Now, it's impossible to cover Moses. I mean, the guy did so many amazing things. He's in the first five books of the Bible. Well, certainly the Exodus through Deuteronomy. He did incredible things. We even sang about him, the same God, Moses. He opened the Red Sea. He led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He led them through the desert, the wilderness. He did incredible things, and then he took them to the edge of the Promised Land. Moses did incredible things for the Lord. And yet, here's how we learn about Moses in the beginning, after he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's court, because Pharaoh wanted to kill all the Hebrew boys. Moses, around 40, we learn in Exodus 2, that this happens. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, the Hebrews, the Jews, and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. I love that. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Wow, do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. It's interesting, a man 3,500 years ago is no different than me and you. See, I don't know what you've done in your life, but I know what I've done in mine. And there have been times in my life where I've looked this way and I've looked that way. And I made a decision, a choice, an action that I knew was wrong. And I did it anyways. And I've never buried an Egyptian man dead in the sand, but I don't know about you, I've tried to bury some of my choices, hoping they never surfaced ever again. What is it about this feeling that we experience of guilt? Where does it come from? Why is our culture right now so persistent on trying to say that there is no moral standard that applies to everyone? Each person can decide what is right and wrong for themselves. That is so dangerous. You see, we have to understand there is a holy and moral God. And this holy and moral God has established a holy and moral standard. And if you break this holy and moral standard of God, there will be guilt. Not just between you and another person, but yes, between you and the Lord. And Moses feels this. There's no doubt he runs because he's afraid Pharaoh, who I don't think Pharaoh ever liked him, because Pharaoh knew he was a Hebrew. He knew he did wrong. He buried the man in the sand. And he ran. And yet, God still chooses this man who killed another man, forgives him, and then calls him to greater purposes. If this is where we start with Moses, look at how Moses' life ends and consider this. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Wow. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. You say, do you want this for your life? Do you want to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord? Do you want in your life to be able to use by him for his purposes? Do you want, despite what you may feel is the biggest crack in your pot, the guilt and shame that you may carry from something you have done in your past, that yes, God can still put you back together and still use you? If you do, there is really good news for you today. But in order to hear the good news, we have to understand the bad news first. I had surgery last fall. I don't know if you've ever had surgery, but when you walk into a surgical room, that room is pristine. It is a no-germ zone. The doctors and medical staff take extreme precaution to ensure that there are no germs in that room. Even you got to get like sanitized and wear a weird cap, a gown. And you get wheeled into this room, and it is spotless. You see, in God's presence, it's not a no-germ zone. It is a no-sin zone. There cannot be sin in the presence of God. God is a holy and righteous God. And so to establish this truth, God establishes his law to Moses, which we know as the Mosaic Law, a law that carried in it dietary law and civil law and ceremonial law. And those don't apply to us today, but what does still apply is his moral law. And so we first need to understand the intent of why the law came and why a God established his law. You see, the law I want you to think about as a guardian. Maybe not just a guardian, a strict nanny that God put in place to watch over us. Now, this guardian, this strict nanny, is not like your 16-year-old neighborhood girl that's sweet and bubbly and comes over to watch your kids while you can go and leave, that will let them eat every single piece of candy in the cupboard and eat cake and ice cream and not go to bed on time. No, this law, this strict guardian, is like a drill sergeant. And this law is like a Doberman pincher that has the most vicious bite and most vicious bark, because this law that God establishes has one job. That is to point out sin and to threaten punishment. That's what God's law is intended to do. It is fierce because his law says, do not do that. And don't do that, do this. But if you do that, there's punishment. But the law is good. You see, because God gives his law after Moses leads them out of slavery, and God now says, basically, I want a relationship with you, people of Israel. But listen, this is how this is going to work. This is how you and I are going to relate to one another. I love how in Exodus 19, right before the giving of the law, which we're going to look at in a minute, God says in Exodus 19, if you obey me, you shall be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And so God, which we're all familiar with this, the Ten Commandments, this is just the beginning of the law, but look, just listed, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet. Can you imagine Moses recording this and then seeing, you shall not murder? You see, the law has a bite to it. There is no human being on this planet that can say, I haven't done any of that. And if that's you, let me just read from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he says in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Matthew 5:27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, and everyone who looks at a woman lustfully and with intent has already committed adultery in her heart. You see, the law is fierce. It's a drill sergeant. It stands over you to point out wrongdoing and then threaten punishment. But the law is good. In the book of Psalms, which this is throughout the Psalms, David writes, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Why? Because the law points out sin, the law reveals the heart of God, the law shows the righteous character of God. It is good, but it is fierce. I mean, just look at Romans 7 here. Paul talking about the law. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Speed limits. Do you like them or love them? Well, don't answer that. We got sheriffs in the building. We all know that if the speed limit says 45, you can go 53. Come on. Who's with me on that? You can go 7 miles over. Apparently, everything's going to be fine. Stop sign. What stop sign? Come on. There's a stop sign in my neighborhood. It's pointless. And sometimes I just want to blow through that thing. I remember my mom, you know, around Christmas and stuff, she would hide presents. And then she'd say, do not open that door. Now I got to open the door. I mean, it was just like, Mom, why did you say that? You see, there's something about a posting of the law that pushes us to want to break the law. And yet this bad news for you and me gets worse because Scripture teaches that sin almost becomes like this master over us that kind of leads us and yanks us, and yet there's the law, the drill sergeant right alongside us. Don't do that. Don't do that. Punishment's coming. And everyone feels this. Romans chapter 2, even the Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they are doing right. Ah, you see, the truth is, you can't escape God's law. Why do you think you can? It's this guardian that he's placed over us today, and you have to be honest with yourself that I have broken God's law, and his law has broken me. 1 John chapter 3, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So this is where we find ourselves before Christ, and you have to realize this. There is absolutely nothing you can do to be made right with a holy God. Nothing. Nothing. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. And people think they can keep God's law and somehow earn like righteousness through it? It's impossible. This is where we are. So Brett, how do I overcome then this guilt, this mountain of guilt that I have felt in my life? Well, this is where it gets good. Because it's about being redeemed. And so we look at Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, does that make sense? To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons, children. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. See, I would guess there are people here that need hope today, that need relief. That's it. Right there. Because you need to understand something very clearly. What we could not do for ourselves, God has done for us in Christ. And that is Jesus perfectly obeyed the law. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Never did he sin. And then he went forward and bore its penalty on our behalf and was crucified, then buried, and then rose again, which initiated now an opportunity for us to be forgiven of our sins and to be made right with a holy God. Paul explains it this way, Romans chapter 3, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. There you go. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. All right, here it is. But now the righteousness of God, right standing with God, think of it that way, has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. See, the law was still good. It pointed to Christ. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ah, I wasn't a good test taker in school. Maybe you were. I probably sat by you. You always got 100%. I was more of the 80, 85% kind of guy. And when I did get 100, it was like, what's up? Look at this. Got 100%. We have all failed the test of holiness. All of us. And yet God sent his son, Jesus, and he aces it. 100%. You see, God can't toss out his law. He can't grade on a curve. That would be false judgment. Because he is holy and righteous. And yet in Romans 3, we read words like justified. This is courtroom language, not guilty. We are now not guilty because Jesus paid the penalty in full. And you can't earn this like so many people think they can. You have to do it through faith. I love Paul. Paul was a man that wanted to earn righteousness through obedience to the law. It was his life. But look at what Paul comes to the realization of. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Do you hear that? That comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Let me put it this way. When I was a young, brilliant, young 18-year-old man that knew everything, I arrived at the college campus of Akron, and a man in a collared shirt with a clipboard approached me and said, guess what? You have been pre-qualified for a $5,000 credit card. I said, are you kidding me? And guess what? No interest for 6 months. Wow. I didn't know what that meant. He said, just fill out this application, a couple details, name, phone number, social security number, fingerprint and blood, and don't read the tiny print. Fantastic. I needed books. I wanted new clothes. I wasn't pre-qualified for a line of credit. I was pre-qualified for debt. And debt I got. You have been pre-qualified for righteousness. God cancels your debt and then he credits your account with righteousness. And his application is faith. That's all. It's always been about faith. Look at Genesis chapter 15 with Abraham, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God never wanted righteousness through the law. It's impossible. It's only done through faith and Christ. This is, in my humble opinion, where Moses found forgiveness. This is just my opinion, but Moses, the burning bush happens in Exodus 3. Moses is just walking along, burning bush, and Moses turns, and he goes to the burning bush, and God says, "This is holy ground. Take off your sandals." And in my mind, I think, oh my gosh, were those the sandals he wore when he killed the man? I don't know, I have one pair of shoes, two pairs of shoes. I guarantee you they didn't have a wardrobe of shoes. Maybe sin-stained, blood-stained sandals. And Moses takes them off. Boom. Forgiveness. Faith. That's what it looks like. So you see, God's law is this guardian, yet strict. Oh, it's harsh, but it's good. It points out our sin. Then sin becomes like this master. Oh, it becomes this master. We've broken God's law. And God, in his mercy, through his son Jesus Christ, offers us grace, forgiveness, and a way to be made right with him. But it gets even better because there's this idea of pardon. Romans chapter 8. Oh, I love this verse. Listen to the court vibe. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not guilty. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. There's a new law now. The old law, we're going to get to. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Pardon. If you go to law.com, a legal term, it says this: pardon, to use the executive power of a governor or president to forgive a person convicted of a crime, thus removing any remaining penalties or punishment and preventing any new prosecution of the person for the crime for which the pardon was given. I love illustrations. I can't find an illustration for this. There's nothing in our world that can completely demonstrate what God has done for us through Christ and how he's pardoned us. A president signs a piece of paper and a criminal walks free. This is not that, because God's law is there. God just doesn't, again, wave a hand. He can't do that. He is holy and righteous, and his law is there. And so on behalf of sinners like you and me, Christ perfectly obeyed the law and in his death bore its penalty. Thus, on the grounds of Christ's perfect satisfaction of the law, the Lord does not impute to us our sin as it deserves, but he imputes to us righteousness. Not because we've kept the law, but because God takes into account those united with the one who has perfectly obeyed it and says on their behalf as their representative, they have, and then there's no judgment. You are free. This is by far the greatest news that any human being on planet Earth could hear. And yet, it gets even better. Galatians 3 says this: now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, that strict nanny, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, there it is, until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Not only are we forgiven, not only are we declared righteous before a holy God, but God then adopts us as his children. Imagine if this took place in one of our human courts. Imagine if a little boy walked into a court who committed a crime, who didn't have a dad, and this judge says, "Son, you're not guilty. And oh, by the way, you're not guilty, but now I want to adopt you." That would be incredible. And this is what God has done for us. That if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God now says, come, now, you are mine, I am yours. You are now a child of God. Your identity now is in my Son. I will care for you. I will provide for you. You can come into my presence any time. And oh, by the way, my kingdom is yours. This is what it means to not be under the law, but to be under grace. That's what Romans 6 says. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Wow. You see, our relationship with sin changes when we come to Christ. Before Christ, sin pulls and we obey. Now with Christ in us, sin pulls and we don't have to obey. It's like my dog, Lily. I take her on a leash for a walk. Sometimes that little stubborn thing does not want to go anywhere. She's sniffing too much by the mailbox. And when I yank, Lily, come on! And she follows. She has to. We're no longer a golden retriever with sin. We now become a rhinoceros. You don't have to obey because now we are under grace. And then there's life. John 5, truly I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. No more death. So now what? Well, that's a question you have to answer. Will you believe this? Will you believe that this is true? That this can apply to you? That God can truly save you? He can rescue you? That's your decision. He leaves it up to you. There's a man dangling from a cliff about 50 feet below the plateau, and he's hanging there with his fingers. He says, somebody up there, please help me, help me. And a voice from heaven says, let go. There's a long pause. The man says, is there anyone else up there? Please help me. See, some of you just need to let go. You just need to let go and trust and believe. You keep trying to earn God's favor by writing all these checks, thinking that this somehow makes you righteous before God. You keep trying to think, I'm not as bad as other people. You keep trying to do all these things, thinking it's somehow making you righteous. No, it doesn't. Some of you need to let go. You think God can't forgive that sin in your life. It's too big. What? He can forgive that. You just got to let go. Some of you keep believing there's got to be another way, just like the man on the cliff. There has to be another way. This doesn't seem right. What other way is there? This is it. So we end with this idea of living by faith in Christ. That's the option to take. Not to reject this, but to believe that this is what I've been called to do. And I end with this verse here. I love this. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You see, Christ died not so that you can live. Christ died so that you may die in him. And he rose from the dead so that you can do the same thing too. Have new life in him and go and live in faith in Christ. That's what it's all about. We look at our final verse, Galatians 5, I love this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Whew, we're free. I end with this another story. We rescued a dog about a few years ago. This is Lily. Now, Lily was a puppy mill dog. If you don't know what a puppy mill dog is they were bred just to have continuous puppies. They often live in very harsh environments. Lily was about 30 pounds underweight. This was Lily for about 2 weeks. She did not come out of her crate. Even my other daughter, Beatrice, would take her take her book and her stuffed animal and read her stories in her crate. But Lily would not come out. You see, because Lily was used to an old, harsh master. There was no love in Lily's life. She was used to consistent punishment. She was used to constant threats of death. She hears a gunshot on TV, she runs. You see, Lily didn't know the Ferris family. She didn't know the kind of love she was getting ready to experience in her life. She didn't understand the provision that this new family was about to give her. She didn't understand the compassion that she was meant to enjoy, even as an animal. But we were faithful as her new adopted family, and the love we gave to her was persistent. And then one day, this happened. See, the Lord is calling you to live like that. Why would you go back in the crate? Why would you put yourself back under the law? Why would you put someone else under the law? This is what it looks like to live by faith, to embrace all that God has promised us through his son Christ, and then to enjoy life following him. This is what it looks like.